Through the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be preaching through a very familiar passage, right? Christ walking on the water. Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 45. Mark chapter 6. Immediately, so this is immediately after feeding the 5,000, right? Feeding the fish, feeding the crowd with the fish. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you would be with us in the preaching of your word, that you would be with us in our time of prayer. Lord, that you would soften, God, our hard hearts. All of us, in one way or another, Lord, have hearts cold to sin, even if just a little, even if just in momentary flashes. Lord, we pray this evening that you would soften our hearts. Lord, that you would open our eyes to the tender heart of Christ for sinners like us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What is a hardened heart? At the center of our passage this evening is the hard heart of the disciples, right? But what does it mean for a heart to be hardened? How do we know when our hearts have been hardened? John Owen, he said, "A hard heart is one unmoved by God's love, by His presence, and by sin. The hardening of your heart is the withering of your conscience, the blinding of your mind, the dulling of your affections, and the deceiving of your whole soul." Now, there are obvious signs to a hard heart, right? You're cold to the presence of sin. You're unmoved by sin in your life. There's also less obvious signs, right? You're unmoved by the love of God, by the presence of God. That's what Owen is really getting at here. That's what we see in our passage as well. We see the disciples here, and even the people, as we'll see, their hearts are unmoved by the love of God, by the presence of God here. To kind of uncover what this looks like for us, you know, a great question that we can ask ourselves is, why do we repent? Why do we repent when we sin? Do you repent because you can't believe that you did it again, right? You're ashamed that you sinned again. Or do you repent because you've sinned against a God who's loved you so deeply? After you repent, what do you do? Do you run with courage for holiness and a pursuit of God? Or do you remain in shame? Right? You go through the rest of your day, you've repented of it, you've confessed it to God, and yet it still weighs on your mind. You can't shake it, and you constantly wallow in the shame of that confessed and repented sin. A hard heart doesn't see, a hard heart is blind to the depth of Christ's heart for sinners like us. It is blind to the deep love and care of Christ for those who least deserve it. And so it's unmoved. It's unmoved by the love of God. It's unmoved to repentance. It's unmoved out of shame. And we see that in our passage today as the people are blind to the presence and the glory and the love of God. And in the face of their blindness, in the face of their hard hearts, we see the tender heart of Christ. If only we knew deeper, more intimately, the heart of Christ for sinners like you and me. If only we knew His heart for us, we would hate sin. We would love God. We would love the things that He loves. We would pursue communion with God. And so our passage tonight shows us the heart of Christ for sinners. Mark shows us that Christ's heart is resolved to bring us to God, that it is a heart compassionate, a heart patient and full of love. And He shows us this to soften our own hearts. It is the tender heart of Christ for sinners that softens even the hardest of hearts. The first thing that we see here in this passage is the resolve of Christ's heart. We see this in the first two verses. Seems like a very insignificant note here. Immediately, so this is immediately after feeding the 5,000, Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while He dismissed the crowd. And after He had taken leave of them, He went up on the mountain to pray. So immediately after Jesus performs this massive miracle, He sends the disciples off, dismisses the crowd, and then goes away alone to pray. What's going on here? I mean, it's shocking to everybody, right, who's watching this. We see in John's Gospel that here the people, they want to make Jesus king. They think this is it. This is the one that we've been waiting for. This is the moment. And so they want to make Jesus king, but it's not Jesus' time yet, right? Jesus didn't come for an earthly kingdom. He came to be the Savior of the world, right? He came to die for the sins of God's people. And so He corrects their notions of Him here, knowing that it's not time yet for His, you know, imminent death and resurrection, knowing that they want a dying, that they don't want a dying Savior, right? They want a triumphant warrior, a politician to overthrow Rome. Jesus corrects them. He tells the disciples to get in a boat, right? Go across the sea. Our job's not done yet, right? This isn't the moment for us. We still have work to do. We're going elsewhere, right? The language of dismissing the disciples here is very negative. He has to force them to go. He has to force them to leave. The disciples are kind of caught up in the crowd in wanting to make Jesus king. Then He dismisses the crowd. Warriors and politicians don't dismiss crowds, right? They love crowds. They thrive on crowds. But He's not a politician. He's not here for Rome, right? The resolve of Christ's heart is the salvation of sinners. He is resolved to save, and so He dismisses the crowd. Rather than going after Rome and an earthly kingdom like they want, He is resolved for something so much more. And then Christ goes on a mountain, right? He withdraws and He prays. Again, what is going on here? Everyone's expecting after this miracle. This is the moment. This is it. And He's like telling everybody to leave, and then He just disappears. Three times in Mark's Gospel, Jesus does this. Three times. He withdraws from the crowd to pray and commune with the Father. The first time we've already seen, it's in Capernaum. It's while everyone's sort of, the frenzy is taking place while He's healing people, and everyone's just kind of losing it. And He gets up early in the morning before anyone's awake, and He sneaks away and prays. The second is here, right? After feeding the 5,000, when they're wanting to make Him king. And then the third is the Garden of Gethsemane. All three of these instances of Christ withdrawing alone to pray, all three of them involve the temptation to forego the mission for which the Father sent Christ, to redeem sinful man. Here He's tempted by the people, right, to seek an earthly kingdom. And in Gethsemane, He'll be tempted to let the cup pass. And so, to fight this particular temptation, Christ communes with the Father. The Father who sent Him, right, to save sinners. The Father who is all glorious. So Mark doesn't put this here to give us an example of how to end a party or even, you know, how to pray. This is here to show us the heart of Christ for sinners. Although Christ was tempted, in every way that we are, nothing could persuade him to forego saving you. That's what we see here. This small little note, these two verses, is a gospel passage for us. Your sin, your past, your shame cannot persuade Christ to abandon his cause for you. He is set and resolved to redeem and to save. Does God still love us when we're too ashamed to pray? Does God still love us in moments of utter shame, when we're just hiding, we can't even think about praying or obedience because we're just so ashamed? Christ's heart, both then and now, was and is resolved to save sinners like that. Sinners like you and me. He is resolved to accomplish this mission, to glorify God in saving you, to bring you into intimate communion with God, and to forgive your sins, all of them. This is the resolve of his heart, and there is nothing, both then and now, that can persuade him from this cause. And that's what we see here, as Christ refuses to be persuaded to forgo this mission. He refuses to be persuaded to seek an earthly glory. So we see here the resolve of his heart. But secondly, we also see the care of Christ's heart. In verse 47, he, you know, comes down the mountain, right? When evening came, the boat was out on the sea and he was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. So Jesus comes down the mountain and he sees the disciples way off, right, on the sea, fighting the wind. And he sees that they're making headway painfully. The imagery of God seeing the affliction of his people is all throughout Scripture connected to his care for his people. We see this especially in the Exodus, right, motif throughout the Exodus. God says, I've seen the afflictions of my people. I've remembered my covenant. I know their afflictions and I will act. Exodus 3:7 is a great example of this. Exodus 3:7, God says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because they're taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them. You know, we have the exact same image here. Christ has come down the mountain and he sees the affliction. He sees the hardship of the disciples and he sympathizes with them. The text says he sees that they're making headway painfully. The disciples don't even know where Jesus is, let alone that he sees them. Like, they have no idea that he even sees them. Often, you know, it can feel that way for us. Does God see us? Does God see me in this? It's like you're totally absent. My prayers don't get higher than the ceiling. Is God here? In the moments when we think that he doesn't see us, he sees. He knows. And he acts. So we see here, not only does Christ see them in that affliction, he also saves them. Right? So he sees they're making headway painfully, verse 48, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, this is late into the night, early, early morning, so they've been out there for a very long time. He came to them, walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. This passage is not about Christ saving the disciples from some earthly toil with a wind. That is not what Christ is ultimately doing here. Christ is not walking on water to save them from this earthly struggle, but to reveal something to them, something that they've missed. Christ is here revealing the heart of God for sinners. And they've already, you know, Christ has already shown them that he's the bread of life. Right? He is the manna that fell from the sky as a reference to Israel coming out of Egypt. And here Christ comes walking on water. This is another clear reference to the crossing of the Red Sea. Christ is communicating to them that He is God, and God who has come to save. Not overthrow Rome, but God who has come to save. Notice Mark says He meant to pass by. This is a very controversial statement here. Most conservative commentators are agreed that Christ does nothing without intention, and His intention cannot be thwarted. Right? Like, if Christ meant to pass by, He would have passed by. Of course. This is another clear reference to the divinity of Christ and His care. In Exodus 33, really famous passage, Moses asked God, "Show me Your glory. Show me Your glory." Exodus 33:18, "The Lord passed by him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" Christ is meaning here, He is intending to show the disciples, to teach the disciples, that He is God, the glory of God, the splendor of God, present with man to save, to be gracious, to have mercy. But they miss it. I mean, they should see Christ walking on the water here. They should remember the bread from heaven, right? And they should know that God is here saving. Redemption has come to Israel. But instead, they think they see a ghost. What? That's crazy. And, you know, we'll get to Christ, their view of Christ, you know, in a moment. But what I want you to see here is how Christ responds. He doesn't rebuke them. If any time in Scripture they are needing a rebuke, it's when they think Jesus is a ghost. It's absurd. But instead, Christ, He does three things here. He comforts them immediately. Immediately. "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." What words of comfort? Take heart. It's an interesting way of phrasing it, given their hardness of heart. "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Do not be afraid is the most repeated command in all of Scripture. There's not a single command of God that is repeated more than "do not be afraid." That is the heart of our God. And our lack of fear is in Christ. It is I. I am here. God is here. That is why He came, to comfort the lost, to comfort the broken. But also, He gets in the boat with them. Mark really makes note that He gets in the boat with them. This too is why He came. That sinners, these disciples, getting it absolutely wrong, might be with God. And then thirdly, He calms the wind. Christ came to save, to conquer, to overcome the prince and power of this world. Not to overthrow Rome, right? But to overthrow Satan, principalities of the air. And so here we have both the resolve of Christ to care for sinners like you and me, and the depth of that care. To see us in our affliction, to come to us, to comfort us and be with us, and to bring us to God, to overcome Satan, sin, and death, and rescue us. This is the heart of Christ for you. So where is your shame? This is the God that beckons you to come to Him when you sin. The God that beckons you out of your shame when you have repented, and into courage, into greater and deeper communion with Him. And so when you sin and repent, repent, but don't wallow in your shame. You're forgiven. John Chrysostom, early church father, one of my favorite quotes of his, it's just interesting that it's, you know, thousands of years old and so pastoral and relevant for us. He says, "Pay attention carefully." This is in the middle of one of his sermons. "Pay attention carefully. After the sin comes the shame. Courage follows repentance. Did you pay attention to what I said? Because Satan upsets the order. He gives the courage to sin and the shame to repentance. Shame after repentance is not a sign of godliness. It is actually a sign of a hard heart. You are blind to the wonder of God's love for you, the heart of Christ for you. It is a fountain opened of grace that pours forth forgiveness upon forgiveness upon forgiveness. So do not hide from Christ. Rather, turn to Him. Repent and run to Him. This is His heart for you. It is never ceasing in love. He sees you. He knows. He sympathizes with our weakness, and He is with us to comfort and save. Well, why does Christ care for us so intently? Why is His heart so set on redeeming us? For what purpose does He love us? Christ's heart is resolved. Christ is active in redeeming us and saving us so that, for the purpose, that we could be, that we would be, with God. And this brings us to our third and final point, the purpose of Christ's heart. Mark shows us the purpose of Christ's heart by showing us two different groups that get it wrong. The disciples and the people that Christ heals. Verse 51, He gets in the boat with them, the wind ceases, and they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. What is it that they don't understand about the loaves? What are they missing here? The language of astonishment here, it's not the awe of worship. They're shocked at what they've seen. But why? Christ has already calmed a storm on the sea. Why are they shocked? What's the difference? What are they missing? They didn't understand. What they're missing here is that they did not understand that Christ is the bread of life. That Christ is God here to save. Distracted by what they think Christ can offer, right? An earthly kingdom, an earthly glory, they are astonished when confronted with the divine glory of redemption. And so expecting an earthly glory, their hearts are hardened. They are unmoved by God's love and glory. Their hearts are not lifted up in affection for Christ. A hard heart only wants Jesus for what He can give, but does not want Him for who He is, as the glory and splendor of God. And we see this as well in the people. In verse 53, they cross over and they come to land at Gennesaret, and they moor to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized Him and ran about the whole region. And they begin to bring sick people, right, on their beds to wherever they heard He was. And wherever He came in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored Him that they might touch even the fringe of His garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Well, unlike the disciples, they recognized Christ immediately. But like the disciples, they come to Him for earthly benefit. Notice Christ is completely absent of active verbs in this passage. The focus is entirely on the people, as they too are adopting the hearts of the disciples. Both the disciples and the people here are getting it wrong. They're misunderstanding, they're blind to, they're missing who Jesus is, and expecting an earthly glory, they miss the true glory of God that's present. Contrary to the disciples, Jesus did not come for an earthly kingdom, right? He didn't come to overthrow Rome. But also, contrary to the people, Jesus did not come just for earthly healing. Jesus says this explicitly earlier in this gospel. When He does go alone and pray, just like He does here in this passage, the disciples find Him and they're like, "What are you doing? Where are you at? Everyone's looking for you." And Jesus says, "I didn't come just to heal. I came to preach the gospel. I came for the souls of man." He came to heal, not our bodies, not for an earthly kingdom, but to heal the soul of sinful man that we might live with God. God is with them now. He's there. The glory of God is present. And they want to overthrow Rome. They want their ailments fixed. And Christ is gracious here, right, to heal. He remains gracious, just like He doesn't rebuke the disciples. Here, He doesn't rebuke the people. He faithfully heals. But the purpose of Christ's heart for sinners is not that type of healing. It is that they would be brought into the presence of God. And so the hard heart of the disciples lead them to see Christ as something less than that, right? As something even less than the glory of God. And the people, they're just the same. They just see a healer. Much like the people and the disciples, we too are often unmoved by God's love, by His glory, by His presence. You know, we see His purpose in saving us as something less than communion with God. Now, we wouldn't outright say that, right? No one here would just outright say something like that. But you find yourself often cold or unmoved by the presence of sin in your life. You know, sin hinders, it affects, it greatly impacts the intimacy that we have in our communion with God. And that's the purpose for which Christ came, was to bring us into communion with God. And your coldness with sin shows that you are blind to the heart of Christ. That you are cold and hard-hearted, not just to sin, but to His love. You know, nowhere in this passage do we see the disciples even acknowledge mistaking Christ for a ghost. I mean, they're entirely unmoved and unaffected by the sin, and it's just kind of passed over. This is a little bit of all of us. Whether we want to admit it or not, often we don't care enough about sin in our life. Often we're unmoved by its presence. Are you moved to hatred for your sin? Are you moved to hatred for your sin? Not because of what it does to your day, but because it is sin against a holy and gracious God. A sin that you are not moved to hate is most definitely a sign that you are unmoved by God's love. Yeah, you say, I know God loves me. And I know that Christ came to bring us into communion with God. I know all these things. I know it all. Do we? Would we be so careless with sin? So cold with it? Just because it's a little sin? It's a tiny sin. It's not like the big stuff you see on the news. Your coldness to sin, just like the people here, just like the disciples, shows that you are blind to the purpose for which Christ saved you. Communion with God. So don't let your heart be hardened to sin. Don't let your heart grow cold to the love of God for you in Christ. Cultivate, through prayer, through reading His Word, cultivate a heart softened to the glories of the gospel and the redemption that we have in Christ, the communion we have with God. This is why Christ came. It's the purpose of His heart. Shouldn't it be the purpose of ours? In all that we do, in all that Christ does, His ultimate purpose is to deepen, to bring you into communion with God. Shouldn't that be us? Shouldn't we seek that in all that we do? A hard heart says no. It's too hard. I'm already overwhelmed with work. Now I got to focus on this. Brothers, our God loves us far more than to just allow us to remain in our sin. And we should love Him far more than to remain in our sin. When we are full of shame, where do we turn? You thought all week you weren't gonna do that sin, that pet sin of yours, and here you are. It's happened. You've fallen again. So you confess, you repent but your mind just keeps going back to it. You can't move on. And it just weighs heavy on your mind. Where do we turn but to Christ? Where do we turn when our hearts have turned cold to sin in our lives? Where a pattern has formed and we're just not bothered by our sin? Where do we turn but to Christ? This is why He came, so that your shame and your sin could not and would not keep you from God. He was resolved to bring you to God before creation, before time began, before you even existed. Christ was resolved to bring you to God. And He saw you in the afflictions of your sin and came down in the form of man and died in your place, so that the sin and the shame that deserves condemnation will be placed on another in your behalf. That is the heart of Christ for you. So do not be like the disciples. Do not be blind and miss the bread of life, God's tender heart to save. Do not be like the people and expect anything less of Christ than what He is resolved to do. To save you, to comfort you, to be with you, to bring you into communion with God in all that you face on a daily basis, to deepen that communion, and to transform you, to make you new, to grow you in holiness so that you would grow in your hatred for sin and love for God. Well, may God grant us the grace of soft hearts, hearts softened to His love. And may we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, live in pursuit of a deeper, more intimate communion with God in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You have loved us so greatly. Lord, we are just truly in awe. We are astounded and astonished in all the right ways, Lord, at Your love for us. And yet, so often we are weak. So often we, Lord, are not amazed at Your grace as we should be. Lord, I pray as we have gathered here this evening to pray, to commune with You and one another, Lord, that You would soften our hearts. Lord, that You would grow us in the grace of treasuring Your love and compassion and resolve to save us, to sanctify us, and to bring us to glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.